Last week, Mark opened up the Word and he walked us through what it looks like to be in a spiritual battle. And he talked about how sometimes as Christians, we can actually be unaware that there is this spiritual battle waging war around us. And he gave this great analogy of living in Iraq. And he said, imagine if you're living in Iraq and there's this war happening, but you're acting as if there's no war happening. And I think that that can be one ditch that we can get in as Christians, to forget that the spiritual battle is going on. But I think that there's another tendency that we have. There's another issue that we deal with as Christians, and that's that we come to church sometimes, and our problem is not that we feel like there's no battle around. Our problem is actually that we feel embattled. We actually feel kind of beat up by life and by what's happening, and we really almost palpably feel like these strange trials and different things are happening in our lives. And I want you to be encouraged if that's you. I think sometimes God will take leaders in his church through certain seasons of trial just so that the church understands that God's not singling them out or something like that. And I'm telling you, I'm coming this morning with kind of a heavy heart because it's just been a difficult season for myself and my family. And sort of the apex of it was yesterday as we made our fourth offer on a house in Minneapolis that got rejected. And this last week, my son ripped a towel bar off the wall in the bathroom as we're trying to move. We've got moving boxes stacked all over our house, and we've sold some furniture, so some furniture's missing. And there's just been like weird things happening, and like this kind of palpable, just kind of discouragement that my wife and I have been experiencing. And so when there's discouragement and when the battle intensifies, it tends to bring sin out. And so my wife and I were sort of just arguing yesterday and in conflict and all that. And so we end last night just on the couch, just confessing sin to each other and both of us in tears. And then finally, we got to the point where we were reminded, like, wait, there's a lot of strange things happening, and we really are in the middle of this battle. And finally, we were like, oh, we should pray. You know, got to that point and just spent some time in prayer together. But I think that God has brought us through that. As I'm getting ready to open the Bible and teach on this passage in particular, just because God wants to get the glory and he wants all of us to leave encouraged this morning. And so really the basic message that we're looking at this morning, it's more of an exhortation, is just in the midst of this spiritual battle that some of us are feeling intensely, to put on the armor of God. And so it's sort of the application to Mark's message last week, that there's this spiritual battle waging war around us. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18 is what we're looking at. It says this, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." And so there's six things that the Apostle Paul exhorts us to put on in this passage. The first thing he tells us to put on is truth. And he compares truth to a Roman soldier fastening on their belt. In a Roman soldier's armor, the belt was what held the tunic in place and held the sword in place. If you didn't have your belt on, you were going to be exposed, literally. The tunic was like this oversized t-shirt type thing. I don't know what they wore under it, but if you took the belt off, that tunic is going to go flying up in the wind, It's going over your face, and you're going to be looking like a fool in front of the other opposing army. It's also what held onto your sword. So you'd be going in embarrassed, and you'd be going in without a weapon to fight with. And likewise, in the Christian life, truth is what holds the Christian life together. We're people who hold on to a certain doctrine. We have beliefs. We have strong convictions that come from the Bible. And we also live lives of integrity. We are called to a high standard. And here's what happens in the spiritual battle where there's real forces of evil. Satan is the father of lies. And so what he loves to do is to try to get us to unfasten this belt of truth with his lies. So what he loves to do is he loves to expose things about our past without telling us about the presence of our Savior. He loves to try to corner us, get us to hide our sin, our brokenness, and our failure in the dark. And he tells us that if we bring that out into the light, that all of life will fall apart, which is the exact opposite of what is true. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, this is what the truth of God's word says about hiding in the darkness. It says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The way that we fasten on this belt of truth is we believe right doctrine, but the way that that comes out into our lives is that we live lives in integrity. Here's what's true about all of us. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which means on a daily basis, we fall short. The question is, what do you do when you fall short? How do you fasten on this belt of truth when you're constantly not living up to the standard of God's law? The answer is you walk in the light. You walk in the light. There are no sinlessly perfect Christians. But each of us, by God's grace, has the opportunity to take what's in the darkness and bring it into the light. What that looks like is confessing your sin first to God and then confessing that sin to the trusted Christians around you. And the exact opposite of what Satan says will happen does happen. What begins to happen as you confess your sin to the people around you is that instead of creating distance in your relationships, it actually creates closeness in your relationships. And when you have closeness in your relationships, you have brothers and sisters to fight this battle with you. I told you at the beginning of the message, Melissa and I spent some time last night just confessing sin to each other. And I'm telling you, I can testify to the fact that that did not create distance in our relationship. It brought closeness in our relationship. And we began to see the lies that we were believing exposed, and we were led to prayer. The same thing will happen in your life if you will take what's in the darkness and bring it into the light and fasten on this belt of truth that God has given us to hold our Christian life together. So my question to you is there sin that you're hiding in the darkness? Maybe it's not even sin. Maybe it's just failure or it's brokenness. Maybe it's something from the distant past that's holding you back, that's keeping you from moving forward in your relationship with Jesus. And you're being called to fasten on the belt of truth by bringing the truth about yourself into the light. Second thing that the Apostle Paul says we need to put on as we go into this battle is righteousness. Now, righteousness doesn't have the same ring to it that truth does in our culture, because immediately when we think of righteousness, I think it has sort of a negative connotation, and so we think about self-righteousness, something that we don't want anything to do with. But when the Bible uses the word righteousness, it's talking about living your life for the glory of God by obeying God's commandments. It's talking about moral perfection. Now, this breastplate that Paul is referring to here, when he talks about the breastplate of righteousness, was actually in two pieces. And so the breastplate didn't just cover the front of the body, it also covered the back. So he's saying that we need to put on this moral perfection or this righteousness like a covering. And so immediately we think, wait, I don't know that I have that good of a righteousness. And if you've ever tried to live out the commandments of God, let me catch you before you actually go that route. It's really hard. It's impossible, actually. We cannot possibly live righteous lives on our own strength. The Bible says that no one is righteous, not even one. And so the truth that God's word points us to is that we actually need someone else's righteousness to be our breastplate. We cannot cover ourselves. We're like Adam and Eve when we sin. We try to cover our nakedness with fig leaves, and it just doesn't work. God can see right through our masks. And so what he did is he sent his son to be our righteousness, to combat this shame that Satan brings into our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The him that this scripture is talking about is Jesus. Jesus came to the earth, and although he was perfect in righteousness, he always obeyed the Ten Commandments. And what he did on the cross is that he took on our unrighteousness, all of our sin on himself, all of our shame on himself. When you see Jesus hanging on the cross, what you see there is what your sin deserves. And what he offers us in exchange for our sin is his righteousness. So the breastplate of righteousness that we put on is not our own righteousness, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite authors on this subject says it's the righteousness that was long ago performed by and still residing with Jesus. In theological terms, it's called alien righteousness. And because of this righteousness, our relationship with God has been restored. He sees us no longer as enemies, but as sons. And so the basis of his love for us is what Jesus has done and not our performance. And so here's what happens on a daily basis, very practically. We mess up. We do stupid things. We cover ourselves with dirt. We're like my son Gabe, who we're trying to teach how to eat right now, and he's not very good at it. He's one. So he loves to sit at the table, he loves to get a spoon, and his favorite food is yogurt. And so what he does every time we give him yogurt is he takes the yogurt and he puts it in his hair. And then he kind of spikes it up, he rubs it all over his face. And here's what I delight in, because he's one, that's where he's at, because my relationship with him is not based on his performance and I love him. What I love to do is I love to pick him up out of his high chair, and I, you know, rip his shirt off and kind of wipe the yogurt off to start with, take his pants off, get him in the bathtub, give him a bath, and wash all of that yogurt off of his face and out of his hair and off his body. And he laughs, and it's like this moment for us. Here's what's true about your relationship with God. You are like my son Gabe, and you dirty yourself every single day with your sin. And what God's calling you to is a life of righteousness, but you can't clean yourself up. And so what God wants you to do is put on Christ's righteousness and then go to him each and every day and ask him to clean you. So what are those areas of your life that when you take an honest look in the mirror, you just need to be cleaned up in? What's the dirt? What's the sin that as a Christian you need to put off? And you need to put on the perfection of Jesus. See, God doesn't just call you to be clothed in Christ's righteousness so that you're seen as holy. He actually calls you to holy living, which means it's unacceptable as Christians for us to live in sin. Third thing that Paul calls us to put on is readiness, shoes of readiness, given by the gospel of peace. Literally, these are marching sandals, which kind of seems like an oxymoron a little bit. But you know what I'm talking about? In the Roman soldier's uniform, you've seen it in the old gladiator movies and things like that. They've got these hard sandals on, and maybe the most memorable part of them is they've got these leather straps that go up kind of mid-calf on these soldiers. So you can picture a row of soldiers. They've got these sandals on, really high-quality Birkenstocks or something, and they're ready to march across this field and defeat the enemy. They're ready to go because they got their shoes on. And as Christians, Paul's saying we need to get our shoes on so that we are ready to march into the battle. If you don't got your shoes on, you look at the rocky terrain out there, you look at that army, and you're like, I am not prepared. I'm going to go home. What's surprising is what he says the shoes are. He's like, the readiness that's given by these shoes, he says, is the gospel of peace. So here's the question I have. How does peace make us ready to march into battle? And I think we get the answer from passages like Acts 9:31, which says this. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Let me read that one more time, all right? Here we go. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So what we see in this passage is that the church had peace. What that means is they had peace with God. Their relationship with God was reconciled, and they also had peace with one another, which means their relationships were good. And because they had good relationships with God and they had good relationships with each other, they were living this wartime lifestyle of making disciples. And the church was multiplying. The church was marching forward like a good army should. Which begs the question for us, why are our Christian lives often not marked by being on mission for Jesus? Could it be that the answer is our relationships are not at peace? Think of a soldier who's about to go off to war. We've all seen this in movies. Maybe you've seen it in a picture or something like that. The last thing that a soldier does before he goes off to war is he hugs his wife and family. He makes sure that his relationships are right with his wife and family so that when he goes off to war and he's counting the cost of giving his life, he's prepared to give his life because all of his relationships are in order. In other words, he's ready to go. And the only way we're going to be ready to go out and fight the spiritual battle that God has for us and to live on mission for him is if our relationships are right. So the question I have for you is, are your relationships right? Is there sin that you're trying to foolishly hide from God that's coming between you and him? Or is there unforgiveness? Somebody who hurt you in the past, you've been unwilling to live at peace with because you are holding on to this bitterness. Or maybe you've sinned against somebody else and you're actually refusing to go back to them and apologize and humble yourself. And so your feet aren't ready to march into battle because your sandals aren't on. And the way that you're going to put these sandals on is to equip yourself with this gospel of peace, to be reconciled to God and to other people. Next thing that Paul tells us to put on is to put on faith, the shield of faith, so that we can extinguish these flaming darts of the evil one. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about a shield, I think of something that's small and round and that's sort of easy to maneuver. But in a Roman soldier's uniform, the shield was tall and long, almost as tall as the soldier himself. And that's because the long-range weapon of the day were arrows. And so what they would do is dip arrows in tar or pitch. They'd light them on fire, and then the archers would stand at the back, and they would shoot them toward your army. And the way that you would extinguish those flaming darts is you would hide behind this giant shield. To not have a giant shield to hide behind was basically a death sentence. And what Paul says is the shield in our Christian life is the shield of faith. It's to trust in Jesus. What immediately came to my mind when I thought of trust in Jesus, it's sort of been a life passage for me in this season, is when Peter steps out of the boat onto the water with Jesus. Remember, Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter wants to walk on the water too. He wants to walk toward Jesus, and so he begins to walk toward Jesus, and he's got his eyes on Jesus, and he's doing great. And then all of a sudden, he's like, oh, wait, I'm walking on the water. This isn't supposed to work. And he looks down at the circumstance that he's in rather than keeping his eyes on his Savior. And we often look down at the circumstances that we're in rather than looking up to our Savior. Satan's design and his goal is to keep you discouraged, to keep you doubting, to keep your eyes down. What he wants to keep you from more than anything else is a glimpse of Jesus. If he can keep you distracted or discouraged or doubting, as long as your eyes are off of Jesus, he's fine with that, because he knows that the power of the Christian life comes through faith in Jesus. Faith in his promises, that what he has to say is true, and that what he promises is sure to come to be, because he never lies. So the question I have is, what are your eyes on this morning? Are they on your circumstances? Is there something hard that's happening in your life? Are there certain doubts that are causing confusion in your mind? Are you feeling troubled by some sort of obscure passage in the Bible? The answer for all of those things is so simple, and it's all almost so simple we forget about it. It's just to get our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. We can trust him because he's died for us. The fifth thing that Paul tells us to put on is our salvation. He calls it a helmet. Maybe the most distinguishing mark of a Roman soldier's outfit is the helmet. You think of the big crest. I learned it was made out of horse's hair, and it was usually red, super bright. And that's because the average Roman soldier was between 5 foot and 5 foot five. They had the little man problem, and so they wanted to look like they were 6'3 or whatever. And so they got this big old crest. Whoa, those guys are tall. And these helmets were made out of either bronze or iron. The only thing that could break through one of these helmets would be an axe, right? So you get the farmer who's like come out to fight against your army, and that's all that can get through it. Even a sword couldn't bust through one of these helmets. And it protects the most essential part of your body, your mind, right? And so in walking into this battlefield, Paul says what protects our mind is our salvation. Three of the most powerful words in the Christian life is we're fighting against the condemnation of the devil. What he loves to do is he loves to take our sin and rub it on our face and tell us because we have sin that we can't be saved and that we're condemned. Three of the most powerful words in the Christian life are, I am saved. Just to simply believe that we are saved is such a powerful defensive weapon against Satan's attacks. After talking about the helmet of salvation in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 through 10, this is what Paul says he has in mind when he's talking about us putting on this helmet of salvation, believing things like this. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live for him. There's these two possible destinations for every person who is on earth. For those who don't trust in Jesus, destined for wrath, eternity in hell, separated from God, from the source of all goodness. But we as Christians, we have this incredible hope because of what Jesus has done, not because of what we have done. We can have confidence that we are saved. We can have confidence that we will be with God forever because of what Jesus has done, and so we are destined for eternal life. And the best thing about eternal life is that we will be with Jesus forever. You know how that is? When you're hanging out with somebody that you haven't seen in a long time, you've got this friendship, and they buy you dinner. The best part about the dinner was not that they bought you dinner. The best part about the dinner was that you got to spend time with your friend. And in a similar way, the best part of heaven is not going to be the streets of gold or all of the things that Jesus lavishes on us. The best part about heaven is that we get to be with Jesus. That's our destination, the source of all goodness and love. Be in friendship with him forever. And so we need to put that reality on like a helmet to protect us from all of the weapons that Satan throws at us. Have you forgotten that you're saved? Maybe the thing that you need to be reminded of this morning is just those simple three words. I am saved. And your only application is just to repeat that to yourself. Write it on a post-it note. Stick it on your dashboard and just say to yourself, I am saved. I am not destined for wrath, but for eternal life through Jesus. So we put on salvation. And lastly, probably the thing that sort of all ties us together, it's the only offensive weapon in the arsenal. He tells us to put on the Word of God. Now, when we think of this sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God in a Romans getup, maybe we think of like a long Braveheart sword or something like that. But actually, the word that he's using here, it's more like this short dagger. And the reason you need a short dagger when you're dealing with Satan is what Satan loves to do is he loves to come in, he loves to connive, and he loves to twist the Word of God. And so you need a weapon that is able to move very quickly and swiftly. And the Word of God is like that. It's fitted for all of the situations of our lives, and it gives us an offensive weapon. So when Satan comes with an accusation, we can remember the words of God, and we can fight back. Do you remember when Jesus was out in the wilderness being tempted by Satan? Satan would throw kind of a twisted version of the scripture at him, and Jesus would throw right back with the truth of God's word. We're reminded in Hebrews 4, verse 12, what the word of God is. We are left with a powerful weapon. We are not left on our own to fight hand-to-hand combat. We've got the word of God. It says this, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God is the weapon that we need in our battle against Satan. This is a sharp, two-edged sword that we bring into this battle. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of our heart. God brings conviction into our lives. He doesn't bring condemnation into our lives. But it's also an offensive weapon because it exposes Satan's devices, and Satan doesn't like to be exposed. And so he runs away, he flees away from the Word of God. So the final question I have for you is your Bible collecting dust? I think a problem that a lot of us have in the Christian life, we're so familiar with this exhortation to read the Bible that we think somehow by hearing it and knowing it, like if I were to pull this room, like What are sort of the few things that you're supposed to do as a Christian? You'd be like, okay, I'm supposed to go to church, I'm supposed to pray regularly, and I'm supposed to read the Bible. And we think because we can fill out the right answers in a multiple choice test that we're somehow actually living that out in our lives. But I think that the truth is that a lot of us sort of have the Bible on the shelf, and what takes center stage in our lives is entertainment. We spend a lot more time being entertained than we do being fed by the Word of God. And our lives reflect that. We don't feel like we have an offensive weapon in our arsenal. And so we live sort of weak Christian lives. And God is calling us back to hunger and thirst for His Word. I remember a few years back, I saw this article that was written by a pretty famous preacher. And the title of the article was something like, "I Hear the Voice of God." Of course, I was like, no way, and clicked on it, you know. And it's this article that's just describing how this pastor had spent every day of his life in the Bible, and how in the Bible, just this simple reminder, we hear the voice of God. And in hearing the voice of God, He has exactly what we need. The truth that we need when we are discouraged, the power we need when we're going out into the battle. The one weapon that we need in this fight is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit to wield against Satan. Are you in the Word of God? So here's what I don't want you leaving with. I don't want you leaving here and, wow, I can't remember, what was it? The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, I don't remember. You know, you get halfway through the week, you remember like three of them. Like, shoot, I don't think I have my breastplate on, but I don't know what it is. I'm open to attack, you know? And so we're trying to like itemize the list or whatever. Here's the thing. You are not alone in this fight. On the last page of your Bible, after Jesus has defeated Satan and all of his hosts, He reminds us of the truth. He says this, "Surely I am coming soon." You see, Jesus is a well-armed soldier. And in the book of Revelation, we see He's coming back on a white horse. He's got a tattoo. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And we already know the end of the story. As a Christian, you are guaranteed to be victorious in the battle. Jesus has already won the war. On the cross, He disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Himself. And so you are fighting a winning battle. Just need to keep on going. Put on the armor of God so that you'll be able to stand as Satan comes with his attacks. And let's link arms and do this together. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You for this reminder. You say at the end of this passage that in all of this, in putting on all of this armor, we're to pray continually, pray in the Spirit. So we come to You, not in our own goodness or our own righteousness, but simply pleading the blood of Jesus, asking to be filled with Your Spirit. We know that we can't do this on our own. We need Your help. We need to be reminded. We need to be prompted. God, I ask that You would give us a hunger and a thirst for Your Word. Would You help us to be people of the book, to put aside the distractions and sins which so easily entangle us, to pick up Your Word, and would You transform us as You speak to us and we grow in relationship with You. In Jesus' name, amen.